I'm sure many of you are familiar with this passage, Mark chapter 1. Read along with me, starting in verse 14. After Jesus was in the wilderness for 40 days, he came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. So you can see in this passage, Jesus has just begun his earthly preaching ministry. And what is his first priority? It's evangelism. From the very beginning of his ministry, his plan was to use disciples to make disciples. He is calling disciples to follow him so that he can make them fishers of men. Instead of casting their nets into the sea, he is directing them to cast them into the depths of fallen humanity. The Lord Jesus is giving his disciples a new purpose for living, a higher calling with a much more important priority. And I don't know about all of you, but shortly after the Lord saved me, I recognized that I had a new purpose for living. As I shared in the first hour, I quickly realized that the only two things in this life that are eternal are the souls of men and the Word of God. And I wanted to invest the rest of my life in the things that would last throughout all eternity. So the Lord's divine calling supersedes what they've been doing in the past. Their new purpose for living now has an eternal perspective to seek and to save the lost for the glory of God. And notice their response in verse 20. They immediately left their nets and followed him. So please don't miss this. Evangelism was of utmost importance to Jesus. He began and ended his ministry with the call to spread the gospel. So I pray the Word of God will encourage and equip us to be more faithful to the Lord's great commission so that we will make the Lord's last command our first concern. Before we look further into how we can fish in the depths of fallen humanity, I need to ask you if there was an event in your life shortly after you became a Christian that really boosted your confidence and trust in the Lord Jesus. Well, I had one that I'd like to share with you. It was on August 8, 1988, just a few years after God saved me. I was still in the corporate world, and I was called to a corporate directors meeting in Canada, which is the salmon capital of the world. Before our first meeting, we went out to fish at 5 a.m. in the morning. And this was just so spectacular for me because I was seeing God's creation for the first time with believing eyes. And I was just overwhelmed by what I saw. The majesty of the mountains on one side and the snow-capped peaks on the other, and the balance of nature as we saw the seagulls feeding off the fish. And I just remember being so moved and encouraged that I lifted up a prayer to the Lord and just thanked him for bringing me to this beautiful place where I could enjoy his creation. And I ended my prayer with, "Lord, I'm here to catch a fish, and you're sovereign. Would you send one of your fish my way?" Well, within 30 seconds after throwing my first line into the intercoastal waterway there, I thought Jaws 2 had jumped on the end of my line. Immediately, this fish started swimming out 450 to 500 yards, and the fishing guide started barking in my ear, "Keep the pole bent, otherwise he will throw the hook." And so I battled him for 45 minutes to the point I thought the muscle in my arm was about to burst through the skin, only to hear the fishing guide say, "Now be ready. When the fish sees the side of the boat, he's going to get spooked and run again." I laughed and I said, "If he runs again, he wins because I'm done." Well, the fish was as tired as I was, so we scooped him up. Immediately, we started going back to the salmon capital of the world. And as we approached the fishing village there, the fishing guide pointed out to the sign that said 35. He said 35 pounds represents the largest salmon caught in the world so far this year. And when we put the fish the Lord sent my way on the scales, it tipped the scales at 46 pounds. And I just began trembling. I said, Lord, I just wanted a fish. But you know what he says in Ephesians 3:20. God does exceedingly more than we could ever ask or imagine. A world record just by praying to the sovereign Lord to send a fish my way. Well, I must tell you, that's the last fish I ever caught. I thought I would end on a world record. But ever since then, I've been fishing for men. And I don't know if you know the difference between fishing for fish and fishing for men, but when you catch a fish, they're alive and then they die. But when you fish for men, they're dead. They're dead in their sins. But then you have the joy of seeing them come alive in Christ. And as much joy as I had catching a world record, there is no greater joy than to see those come alive in Christ and follow him. So, not to say that I'm an expert now on fishing, but I want to share with you some principles of effective fishing. And I think you're going to see that fishing for fish and fishing for men have a lot of things in common. And the first thing, we need to know the nature of the fish or men that we are trying to catch. Now, when you're fishing for men, we need to know that they are enslaved to sin and they're held captive by the devil to do his will, as we see in 2 Timothy 2:26. They are spiritually dead and they cannot understand spiritual truths. We see in 1 Corinthians 2:14 that a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them. And we also need to know that when we fish for men, they're blinded by the god of this world. They cannot see the light of the gospel or the glory of Christ, 2 Corinthians 4:4. So it's no wonder Peter asked Jesus, well, who can be saved? You know what the Lord's response was? With man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. So we need to pray to our sovereign Lord, just as I prayed for a fish, that our sovereign Lord would open their eyes so they could see the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. We need to be properly equipped, and that means we need to have the Word of God with us, maybe bring some gospel tracts. I really believe that after we give the gospel orally, we need to leave it in written form, and gospel tracts are a good way to do that. We need to go where lost fish are, where lost men are. You know, the fish aren't going to jump out of the water and come to you, and the lost aren't going to come to you either. So we need to go where they hang out. And my wife and I will often go to Catholic churches on Resurrection Sunday. We'll go on Christmas Eve. You know, that's a good time to share our greatest gift tract because everybody has the mindset of giving and receiving gifts. So as Catholics come out of the Mass on Christmas Eve, we ask them, what is the greatest gift you've ever received? And they'll point to their jewelry or their children or their cell phone or their ring, and we'll say, there's a greater gift than that. It's the gift of eternal, everlasting life with the Savior. And so then we can give them our greatest news tract, which happens to be all Scripture. And Peter says that the Word of God is the imperishable seed that brings forth life. We need to use the right lure. I still remember the lure that I used to catch the world record. It was a 52M12. But what does it mean when you're fishing for fish? I mean, when you're fishing for men. Well, Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men to myself. So Christ is the only lure that we use when we're fishing in the depths of fallen humanity. We need to cast our line, and that simply means to share the gospel, to tell others about the Lord Jesus. Nothing can be caught until we do that, because faith comes from hearing and hearing the word of Christ. We also need to be patient. How many fishermen do you know that give up after 5 minutes and say the fish aren't biting today? And so it is when you're fishing for men. You need to be patient. Let the Holy Spirit illuminate the Word of God, bring conviction of sin, judgment, and righteousness. We need to stay out of sight. That just means fish can be scared away when they see the side of the boat. So it is. We need to decrease, and the Lord Jesus must increase as we share the gospel. And reel in your catch. I shared the story of Peter in Hillsboro, Wisconsin. He heard the gospel, but he was standing there not knowing what to do. Ask them, what's keeping you from repenting and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ? Call them to faith. And then ultimately, we need to trust God. He indeed is sovereign. He's called us to be faithful, not fruitful. He alone can draw fish into the net, and he alone can draw the lost to himself. We can only take the message of the gospel from the pages of Scripture to the human ear. It's God's responsibility to take it from the ear to the heart. Well, Charles Spurgeon had this to say about fishing for men. We long to be successful fishers for Jesus, but we are tempted to try methods which Jesus would never have tried. Shall we yield to this suggestion of the enemy? We must follow Jesus to succeed. Can we imagine the Lord Jesus using such means as are now commonly used? Spurgeon goes on to say, we must preach our Lord's doctrine and proclaim a full gospel, for this is the net in which souls are taken. We must preach with his gentleness, boldness, and love to have success with human hearts. We must work under divine anointing, depending upon the Holy Spirit. Then we shall be fishers of men. And Spurgeon wrote these words over 160 years ago, and there are so many unbiblical methods of evangelism today. So we need to recognize there are two approaches to witnessing. There's man's way and there's God's way. And if we're going to call people to repent and believe the gospel, we need to do it God's way. What is man's way? Tell them God loves them and has a wonderful plan for your life. If this sounds familiar, it was the first spiritual law of Bill Bright's four spiritual laws. And understand, before Bill went to glory, he repented of this because he knew it wasn't biblical. God's way is to proclaim all of God's attributes, not only his love, but also his righteousness, justice, and holiness. We need to declare our accountability to the Creator. When I'm witnessing to people, I often say that one day you are going to stand before your Creator, and he is either going to be a merciful Savior or a sin-avenging judge. You need to reconcile with him now by believing his gospel. Man's way is to get decisions. But the Great Commission is not go and make decisions. It's go and make disciples, teaching them to observe everything Christ has commanded. Man's way is to ask them to repeat a sinner's prayer or to accept Jesus. Well, those aren't biblical terms. Nowhere in the Bible do you see anyone accepting Jesus for salvation. We are to trust him, to believe upon him, to have faith in his perfect, finished work of redemption on Calvary's cross and his resurrection from the dead. The only sinner's prayer you see in the New Testament is the publican, weighted down by his sin, crying out to God, have mercy on me, a Savior. No one led him in that prayer. And so make sure that we're using God's way when we evangelize. When I've given the gospel, I will ask the person, what is keeping you from trusting Jesus right now? Are you ready to repent and believe the gospel? That's the only saving response. If we evangelize man's way, we will often create false converts. And a false convert could hear the most terrifying words from the Lord Jesus that we see in Matthew 7:23. You're familiar with that passage. Many are calling Jesus Lord, Lord. They're boasting about everything they did in his name, but they never departed from iniquity. There was no repentance. They weren't trusting in Christ alone. They were trusting in what they had done. And Jesus said, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. So let's make sure we evangelize God's way. So we're, the last thing I ever want to do is create a false convert. Those who reject Christ and his word will suffer eternal death, eternal separation from God, and they will have to pay the punishment for their own sin. Do you know that the Lord Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven? And that's because he came to seek and to save that which was lost. Listen to how the Bible describes what awaits those who die without Christ. They will die in their sins and go to a place of torments where they consciously experience pain and thirst from a burning fire. The horror and hopelessness is so great, they want to warn their loved ones on earth. The eternal state of punishment for their sin is irreversible. There is no second chance, and there is no escape. We see in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, the rich man and Lazarus. What did Lazarus, Lazarus was in Abraham's bosom, but what did the rich man want other than a drop of water to quench his thirst? You know the passage. He wanted a missionary to go back and tell his brothers on earth the truth so they would not end up in this place of torment where he was. So oftentimes when Catholics say, are you telling me that my grandparents who died as Catholics are not in heaven? And I'll say, no matter where they are, they would want you to know the truth. And I take them to this passage. And then I give them hope. Look at the thief of the cross. He was a rebelling sinner all of his life. And yet at the last moment, the Father in heaven revealed who was dying next to him. And he put his trust in Jesus. And Jesus promised, today you will be with me in paradise. Maybe that's what happened to your grandparents before they died. Maybe they cried out to the Lord for salvation. But don't let this stop you from trusting Christ as your Savior right now. Well, let's look at the importance of fishing in the depths of fallen humanity. What a contrast. Believers are alive in Christ. Unbelievers are spiritually dead. Believers are under God's grace. Unbelievers are under God's wrath. Believers are destined for heaven. Unbelievers are destined for hell. Believers are forgiven and justified before a holy and righteous God. Unbelievers are guilty and condemned. Believers are empowered by the Spirit. Unbelievers are controlled by the flesh. Believers are children of God. Unbelievers are enemies of God, and they're also children of the devil. We see that in John chapter 8, when Jesus was confronting the apostate Jews. He said, you are of your father, the devil. Believers are set free by Christ. Unbelievers are in bondage to sin. Believers are reconciled to God, and unbelievers remain separated from God. As you can see, there's no middle ground. The gospel is an exclusive message. It dares to say that no other religion can save sinners. That's because no other religion offers a savior, and no other religion has a message with divine power to save. We need to speak the truth as we witness to people. We need to tell them how they can escape the lake of fire, which is the second death. We must tell them they have broken God's law. They are condemned by God's justice. They deserve God's wrath. They need God's mercy, and their only hope is God's Son. I'm always looking for ways to make the gospel known, and in the past I've embarrassed my wife, but she's getting used to it now. I was invited to equip a church up in Munster, Texas, which is a town dominated by Roman Catholicism. About 90% of the town's population are Catholic. And so after equipping the church on Saturday, we woke up Sunday morning. Before I gave the Sunday morning message, we went to a local cafe for breakfast, and I looked out and I saw 50 people, and I did the math. I figured 90%, 45 must be Catholic. So as we were walking out of the restaurant, something came over me, and I turned around and I picked up a spoon and I started banging a glass, and the whole restaurant became quiet. And I said, now that I have your attention, I want you to know, I drove all the way up from Dallas to show you how you can have your sins completely forgiven and be reconciled to God. And I'm going to give that message across the street at the Baptist church. All of you are welcome to come. Well, we walked out of that restaurant. My wife looked at me. She said, no problem if you do it in Munster, but if you ever do it in Dallas, I will kill you. Well, the fact that I'm still alive, you know I haven't done it in Dallas, but we always look for ways to make the gospel known. When you witness to Catholics, expect a stubborn resistance. Indoctrination is a captivating power that causes a strong resistance to God's word. Those of you that grew up Catholic, you know, from the time you could think, you were indoctrinated to believe that the Catholic Church was the one true church. And as long as you were loyal and faithful to the Catholic Church would get you into heaven. That's a huge obstacle to overcome, but the power of God can do that. Another obstacle is religious pride. Maybe Satan's most powerful tool to blind people from the light of the gospel and the glory of Christ. So I want to share with you some principles for effective witnessing, for fishing in the depths of fallen humanity. The first one, we're going to look at each one of these in more detail, but the first one is to use the supreme authority of God's word. We want to proclaim the gospel and its promise of eternal life. We want to declare the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus. We need to teach antithetically. By now you know that's how I like to preach and teach, showing you what the truth is right alongside what is false. That's what the apostles did as they shared the truth of God's word. We need to pray. We need to declare that all sins are mortal and point Catholics to the narrow way that leads to life. So the first principle, then, we need to use the supreme authority of God's word. We can look at Hebrews 4:12, and we see that the word of God is living and active. It never returns void. And some people misunderstand what that means. It simply means when the word of God goes forth, it brings salvation to those who believe it, but it brings further condemnation for those who reject it. It always accomplishes its purpose. It is sharper than a two-edged sword. You can use it as an offensive and defensive weapon. You can use it to slay every lie of the devil. Every lie of the devil can be slain by the authority of God's word. The word of God pierces, it penetrates and cuts to the depths of the soul. It also judges. Before anyone can be saved, their sin must first be judged by the word of God. And we're going to see how important that is as we witness to Catholics. Have you ever considered the internal testimony of Scripture? In other words, have you ever considered what Scripture says about itself? It is perfect and true. It is inerrant and infallible, eternal. It has authority over men and tradition. It saves sinners. It frees us from bondage. It guides us and reproves, which means it exposes error. It trains us. It corrects error. It converts the soul. It sanctifies. It equips us for every good work. It brings conviction. It gives wisdom. It produces faith. It refutes error. And it can be used as a sword to slay the lies of the devil. It possesses divine power to convict human hearts. So the second principle then, we have to proclaim the gospel and its promise. Do you know what the promise of the gospel is? It's not conditional life, it is eternal life. The gospel is eternal. It's the same message for every generation. When was it first pronounced? In the garden, right after Adam and Eve fell into sin. That same gospel will go throughout the world, and then the end will come. Everybody in heaven will be there because they believe the one and only gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, the Old Testament saints look forward to the cross, a coming Messiah that would die as a substitute, as Isaiah 53 prophesied. New Testament saints look back to the cross, but everybody in heaven will be there because they trusted in Christ. The gospel is exclusive, as you saw in the first message this morning. It dares to say that all other faiths and all other religions are false, and this is the offense of the gospel. It's exclusive because of the Lord Jesus. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." He is the way for those who are lost. He's the truth for those who are deceived. And he's the very life for those who are dead in their sin. The gospel is according to Scripture alone. It doesn't point us to any other source, to any other book, to any other authority. Anyone who wants to know how to be saved, it's fully contained in Scripture. It has divine power to save those who believe it. We see that in Romans 1:16. It is of grace. Those who add anything stand condemned. Paul made this clear not only in Galatians 1, but you know what he said in Romans 11:6? If it is by grace, it is not of works. Otherwise, grace is not grace. Do you know why Satan has created all of these works righteousness means of salvation? It's because he knows that grace is the only means by which God saves sinners. So he has people working their way to appease their God. Biblical Christianity is set apart. That's because we have an all-sufficient Savior. So salvation is offered as a gift of God's grace. It promises eternal life. 1 John 5:13. John writes to those who believe in the name of the Son of God so that they may know that they have eternal life. God wants us to experience that joy. But Roman Catholics only have conditional life because their salvation is based on what they do rather than what Christ has done. You can never have assurance when you're trusting what you do, because how will you ever know if you've done enough? But Christ has done enough. We need to get the gospel right. Before the Lord saved me, I was a rocket scientist down at Cape Kennedy, Florida. One of the first things I learned when astronauts re-enter the Earth's atmosphere, they need to get the angle of re-entry precisely correct. Because if they come in to the Earth's atmosphere too light, they will skip off into outer space. If they come into the Earth's atmosphere too heavy, they will burn up. What's this got to do with the gospel? Well, if you take anything away from the gospel and people believe that, they will skip off into outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. And anyone who adds to the gospel, and people believe that gospel, they will burn up in the eternal lake of fire. Just as the angle of reentry has to be precisely correct, so the gospel must be precisely correct. Grace and works are mutually exclusive. What you do to save yourself nullifies justifying grace and glorifies self. This leads to boasting in your own righteousness. But what Christ has done to save sinners gives all the glory to God, and all boasting is in Jesus Christ and his righteousness. You realize that, right? All the boasting in heaven will be boasting in the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel's good news because it promises the complete forgiveness of sin, permanent right standing before God. It promises the power to live victoriously over sin. It promises every spiritual blessing in Christ Jesus. We are co-heirs with Christ, and it promises the assurance of eternal life. Catholics reject or deny all of these promises. That's why the gospel's great news to them. They've never heard the greatest news they could ever hear about the greatest gift they could ever receive. We must declare the sufficiency of our Lord Jesus. Paul wanted to know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Please understand, when you witness to Roman Catholics, you're going to find them taking you off on many different tangents and rabbit trails. Keep coming back to Christ and him crucified. Kindly say, we'll address that later, but let's talk about what Christ accomplished in his perfect, finished work of redemption on the cross. Jesus is the personification of truth, and his word is truth. Why would you look anywhere else for truth? Jesus said, my word is truth. I came to testify to the truth. He's the author and the perfecter of the Christian faith. The Son of God became the Son of Man because he had prophecy to fulfill, darkness to dispel, truth to disclose, error to expose, justice to satisfy, the law to fulfill, sin to forgive, righteousness to impute, sinners to save, people to sanctify, redemption to purchase, a church to build, a bride to purify, freedom to grant, heaven to open, life to give, death to destroy, Satan to conquer, and God to reveal. What a glorious gospel. What a glorious Savior. I remember doing a conference and totally exhausted. Jane and I got on a plane to fly back to Dallas, and all I wanted to do was lay back and sleep. And while we were still on the tarmac, there is a businessman on his cell phone at the top of his voice carrying out his business. And I was getting more and more agitated because he kept going on and on and on. And then I thought to myself, you know what? I've got business to conduct as well. So I pulled out my cell phone and I pretended I was talking to someone giving the glorious gospel of grace. And I was talking louder than him so that people 5 rows back and 5 rows up could hear this glorious gospel of Christ. And about 5 minutes into it, my wife elbows me and says, you better hope your phone doesn't start ringing. True story. Well, the Lord Jesus cried out right before he gave up his spirit, it is finished. That means so much. Righteousness was perfected. Christ lived a sinless life, obeyed the law perfectly. For what purpose? So he could die as a sinless substitute, but also so he could give us his righteousness. Divine justice was satisfied. I want to share with you some questions I like to ask people when I engage them with the gospel. One of my favorites is, why did Jesus have to die? You know what people say? He died for our sins. And they'll say, well, why did he have to die for our sins? Because he loved us? Well, that was his motivation, but why did he have to die? they don't realize he had to satisfy divine justice because the holy and righteous God in heaven must punish every sin that has ever been committed by every man and woman that has ever lived. And he does it in one of two places, either at Calvary's cross, where Jesus satisfied divine justice for those who would trust him as their substitute, or anyone who says, no thank you, Jesus, or rejects the offer, one day they will meet him at the great white throne judgment. And there, divine justice will be satisfied when they're tossed into the eternal lake of fire. But every sin must be punished. The blood was shed. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Redemption was paid. The cost of our redemption was the precious blood of Jesus. Sins were forgiven. Reconciliation was achieved. You know, our reconciliation with Christ is permanent. Death was conquered and salvation was secured. It is finished. But the Roman Catholic Church says, no, it must now continue. And they continue the work of redemption on their altars. The fourth principle we need to teach antithetically, and that simply means we not only present the truth, but call people to forsake that which opposes the truth. That's what the apostles did. I think a great example is Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Listen to Paul teach antithetically. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, not of works, so that no man may boast. Teach antithetically, so you present the truth and call people to forsake what opposes the truth that they're doing. We must also pray for the salvation of those blinded by religious deception. That was Paul's prayer in Romans 10. He prayed for the salvation of the Israelites. They had a zeal for God, but it wasn't based on knowledge. And so, not knowing God's righteousness, they sought to obtain their own righteousness. When I was studying these verses in seminary, I believe this is when God placed a heavy burden on my heart for Catholics. So many of them have a zeal for God, but they don't know the Bible. They don't know God's righteousness. And so they too seek to obtain their own righteousness. We need to pray for words to be given to fearlessly make known the gospel. That was Paul's prayer in Ephesians 6. If the apostle prayed for words to be given, we should follow suit. We need to pray for God to open doors and hearts for us to proclaim Christ clearly. I think that's why Jesus sent people out two by two, one to be speaking the gospel, the other to be praying for open hearts. He opened Lydia's heart to receive the gospel with gladness. We need to pray for wisdom to make the most of every opportunity. Do you have a list of people you're praying for that God would bring them to salvation? What a joy it is when you've been praying for someone and you get to cross their name off your list. Do you pray for divine appointments? Remember, God is sovereign, just as he directed a world record to my pole, my line. He also will set up divine appointments for you. But how do you know when God has set up a divine appointment? Well, you need to ask questions. As you go through your daily activities, as you go in the grocery line, in the post office line, as you engage people momentarily, you know what I do? I say, are you a Christian? 86% of Americans say they are. Then I say, where do you go to church? And then I say, how does your church teach you have any hope of going to heaven? You know, 4 out of 5 times when you ask that question, they don't even mention the name of Jesus. So when you have these engagements, if there's time, you can sit down with an open Bible or continue the conversation about the gospel. But the very least you can do is leave a gospel tract after you've engaged them. Why do we need to declare all sins are mortal? If you were here yesterday morning, you know that Catholicism declares that venial sins do not cause death, only temporal punishment. And this false teaching perpetuates the first lie of the devil in the garden. Remember, he told Eve, "You surely shall not die if you break God's command." This is what the Catholic Church does with its venial sins. "You surely shall not die, only temporal punishment in this fictitious place called purgatory." Now we need to share with Catholics the wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The soul who sins will surely die. And lastly, we need to call people to repent and believe the gospel. You see a U-turn on the screen. Repentance is just that. It's a change of mind that produces a change of direction. Sorrow that is according to the will of God produces repentance without regret, leading to salvation. The first command of our Lord you heard was repent and believe the gospel. And then in Acts 17:30, Paul writes, "Therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent." When you have a change of mind, it will produce a change of direction. Rather than pursuing a sinful lifestyle, when you hear the gospel and repent, you will turn and run to the Savior who promises to forgive you. We need to discipline ourselves to be spiritual doctors. Remember, the Lord Jesus said, "It's not those who are healthy who need a physician, but those who are sick." So we need to give people their true diagnosis. What do I mean by that? We need to tell them that when they were conceived, they inherited a fatal disease called sin. 100% of the people that have been conceived, of course, apart from Christ, inherited this fatal disease. And we need to tell them there's more bad news, and that is there is no human cure. But then we can share the good news. There is a divine cure, and it's available free for the asking because of a love story written in blood on a wooden cross 2,000 years ago. We need to be physicians. Give people their true diagnosis. Their only hope is the precious blood of Jesus to cure them of this fatal disease called sin. Some of you may have a fear of failure, and that may keep you from being a more faithful witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. But can I just encourage you? Every time you give the gospel completely, you have been successful. You know, it's no different from the role of a mailman, which is why you see a mailman on the screen. He's successful every time he delivers the mail to everybody on his route. He's not responsible for them paying their bills or responding to their letters. And so it is when we give the gospel. We're not responsible for what they do with the gospel. God is the one that gives the increase. We have been successful when we've taken the gospel from the pages of Scripture to the person's ear. God takes it from the ear to the heart. So be encouraged. Replace your fear of men with a healthy fear of God to motivate you. Paul said, "Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." We need to show people that you care for them by asking questions. People don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. The most effective way is to ask questions. Show a genuine interest in them. Here's some questions that you can use to engage people with the gospel. What's the most important decision you face in this life? Isn't it amazing how much time people spend on temporal decisions, but when it comes to where they will spend eternity, very little time is spent? What's the greatest gift you've ever received? Where will you spend eternity? We produced a gospel tract with that title. It's a great tract to give to people because everybody knows eternity is forever. And when they die, they're going to be in one of two places. Why do you need purgatory when the blood of Jesus purifies all sin? 1 John 1:7 challenged Catholics in their unbelief. Why did Jesus have to die? Are you ready to meet your Creator? Remember, He will be one of two things, either a merciful Savior or a sin-avenging judge. I love to ask Catholics, why do your priests continue on an altar what Jesus finished on the cross? Challenge them to open their Bible to find the answers. How do you hope to get to heaven? Great question to ask anyone. When and how were you born again? This term is not used in the Catholic Church, but yet Jesus said you must be born again to enter the kingdom of heaven. Where will you spend eternity? Are you relying on what Christ has done or what you are doing? Is purgatory necessary to purge your sin? We need to exhort the ignorant. They need to know Jesus and why He is the only hope of salvation. That's what Peter said in Acts 4:12. There is no other name given among men by which we are to be saved. We need to exhort the religious. They need to exchange their religion for a relationship with Christ. Boy, if anybody had reason to boast in his religion, it was the Apostle Paul. Look at his resume in Philippians 3, 4-9. A Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law of righteousness. But in the end, he considered everything he had accomplished dung for knowing Christ Jesus as his Savior. We need to exhort the blind. They need to turn to Jesus so the veil of blindness can be removed. And we need to exhort the procrastinators. They need to know that God doesn't promise anyone tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. Let us all sow the imperishable seed. And that's sowing the word of God, because Peter said people are born again not of perishable seed, but of imperishable through the living and abiding word of God. That's why Jane and I always carry gospel tracts with us wherever we go. Depending on the conversation we have with people, we have 8 different gospel tracts to leave behind, to show them the truth, to sow the seed that will bring forth life if they will repent and believe it. As we scatter the seed of God's living word, He promises to bring forth life when it falls on fertile soil. Well, I hope you know that witnessing is not only an awesome responsibility, but it's a great privilege. Think for a moment, you and I are ambassadors to the King of Kings. Is there any higher calling than that? To take His message throughout the world. You are a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Success is faithfulness to do God's work, God's way, for God's glory. So, questions to ponder as we close. How many people in your circle of influence even know that you're a Christian? How many of them have you engaged in a spiritual conversation? And how are you doing with the Lord's last command? Is it your great commission, or is it your great omission? I pray that the Word of God and the Spirit of God has challenged and encouraged all of you of the importance of being ambassadors for the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. I was invited up to a church in Modesto, California, and the pastor encouraged all the congregation to invite their Catholic friends. And after my message, a young Catholic couple approached the pulpit, and they said, "Mike, you've really provoked our thinking, challenged our faith. We want to take you to lunch and ask you some questions." So we went to lunch, and he began asking questions, and each time he asked a question, I pointed to the answer in his Catholic Bible. By the way, I encourage you to use the Catholic Bible if you're witnessing to Catholics, because they're told not to trust anything from the Protestant Church. So you've removed an obstacle when you use their Bible. The more questions God answered, the more questions he had. This went on for 3 hours. He was about ready to leave, and I said, "Sergio, before you leave, can I ask you a question? Remember this morning I gave an illustration. I said, imagine there's a set of monkey bars suspended over hell. And as a Catholic, as long as you're clinging to your baptism and your sacraments and your good works and keeping the law and the sacrifice of the Mass, as long as you're clinging to them, your church says you don't have to fear hell. Remember I said, imagine that Jesus is suspended between you and hell. And he's saying, if you will let go of those things that cannot save you and put all of your trust in the only one that can, I promise I will save you. And you remember I said, if you're still clinging to those rungs when you die, you're going to lose your grip and you will fall into the eternal lake of fire. So I said, Sergio, are you ready to let go right now and trust Jesus alone as your Savior? And his wife, who hadn't said a word for 3 hours, blurts out, I am. Sergio said, well, what do I need to do? I said, let's let God answer that for you. I turned to Mark 1:15. Look at the first command of Jesus. Repent and believe the gospel. Repenting is letting go and believing Christ will save you. And then I turned to Romans 10:9-10. I said, read this. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. And I said, read verse 13. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. Sergio bowed his head and cried out, Jesus, save me. And he got up and wrapped his big old arms around me. We praise God for bringing salvation. The Spirit of God and the Word of God was active in Sergio's heart and his wife's heart. Oh, you're probably thinking, yeah, Mike, that's easy for you. You know where all the answers are in God's Word, but what about me? Well, that's why I wrote the book Preparing for Eternity, because I use all the scriptures in the book that expose and correct the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church. Christ and his word is on one side, the catechism's on the other. It forces a Catholic to choose who they will trust for their eternal security. So it's available. All of our resources are available for you. That's been our heart's desire this weekend, to equip and encourage all of you to reach out to those who are outside of Christ and share the glorious gospel of grace. So thank you for the privilege of opening the word this weekend with you. Let's close in prayer. Our Father, we do thank you. What a glorious Savior we have in Christ Jesus, and what a glorious gospel we have to proclaim. Father, I pray for anyone here this morning that has never trusted Christ alone. May you grant them repentance. May they turn to Christ as their all-sufficient Savior. And Father, I pray for all those who have been born again of the Spirit of God, that we would take your great commission seriously and recognize that's why you've left us here. So we give you thanks for what you're going to do, and thank you for the privilege. May you be glorified in all that we say and do. In the power of Christ we pray. Amen. We got time for a few questions. Nate, do you have the microphone? Well, they're currently using the New American Bible. That's the official Bible of the Catholic Church. And they've got the same 66 books that we do. They've just added the Apocrypha, but you don't have to go there. Just take them to the book of Romans, the Gospel of John, and you can show them the gospel from their own Bible. Just as a side note, the original Catholic Bible was the Douay Rheims. It was translated from Latin rather than the original Greek and Hebrew. And in Genesis 3, the Douay Rheims Bible said, she, will crush the head of the serpent. Of course, you probably know that that's a misinterpretation. It is the Lord Jesus that will crush the head of the serpent. But that's why you see in Catholic bookstores, you see a statue of Mary with her heel over the head of a serpent, because it goes back to that misinterpretation of the Douay Rheims Bible. But the New American Bible now is correct. Anything else? Yes, it's my personal experience. For 32 years, we have been getting phone calls from distraught parents. Their son or daughter has been dating a Catholic, or they're engaged to a Catholic, or they've just married a Catholic and now they're leaving the evangelical church to join the Catholic Church. So, yeah, 32 years, we've got, I can't tell you, dozens and dozens of phone calls and emails, distraught parents. And 9 out of 10 times, it's the evangelical or Protestant that departs into apostasy to join the Catholic Church. We even had pastors call us and say, our Sunday school teacher has left to join the Catholic Church. And our response is, did you ever preach that the Catholic Church has a false and fatal gospel? No, we never did. Well, that's the consequences for not exposing it as a false religion. People don't know better. Instead of following the word of God, they're following Christian personalities. I listed all of the names of those that have signed the Manhattan Declaration. People are listening to them rather than testing what they say with the word of God. So it's a serious problem we have. Anyone else? Well, all right, I'll be back at the table if anybody wants to share a story, a witnessing opportunity, or talk to us a little bit more. We are flying out of here. Have to be at the airport at 2:30. So thanks again, Nate and the elders, for the privilege of coming up to equip and encourage all of you. May God bless you and keep you.